Amen. Thank you, Elizabeth. Worship team, thank you today for leading us in worship. Yeah, I want to thank another serving team today that really doesn't get too much thanks or recognition, and that's the coffee bar team. I mean, we never even, really acknowledge them, but they're kind of unsung heroes serving behind the scenes. And because they're back there, we're raising like $500 to $800-$900 a month for the missionary of the month. So, is there anybody here today that's serving on the coffee team? Why don't you stand up, Miranda? Anybody else? I know we have several that do, but let's give these folks a hand. Oh, there's another one back there. Thank you for serving and serving behind the scenes, but God sees all that we do, right? Well, fasten your seatbelts. I want to talk about your money today. I know people get nervous when we talk about money. You know, there's all kinds of crazy ideas. People think, well, the church, all they want is my money. Yeah. I want to assure you today that we're not raising any money. We are not in a capital campaign, we're not doing any of that. I just felt led and have for some time to start a series. I don't know how long it'll go, just on biblical finances. How many think we ought to think like God thinks when it comes to finances? Well, every area of our life, but certainly about finances. You're wearing off on me. So, that's what we are going to do, and just try to lay a foundation and just bring our thoughts into alignment with God's thoughts. And I believe that when we do that, the blessings of God will flow. Now, there's a lot of people worried about money today. According to a Forbes report, 45% of all Americans are worried about money. What are they worried about? Well, not having enough for monthly expenses, not having enough for emergencies, not having enough to retire comfortably, not being able to save for their kids' college education, maybe not even having an inheritance, enough for an inheritance they can pass down to their kids or their grandkids. And that stress, by the way, is affecting marriages. 50% of marriages end in result as a result of financial, end in divorce as a result of financial pressure. So, how many think God wants us to be worried about money? No, I don't think so. I think that's the last thing that God wants. His kids. Hey, Samuel, can you EQ that a little bit? That just sounds a little bit like I'm in a barrel. The last thing that God wants us to do is worry about finances. How many of you that have kids in the home, you still got kids in the home, you want them worried about whether you're going to make the monthly house payments or rent? Or if there's going to be food on the table. You want your 6-year-old, your 8-year-old, sitting around biting his nails, wondering if mom and dad are going to be able to pay the bills this month. Any parents want that? No. Why? Because their provision is your responsibility as a parent. You take that all on yourself. You want them to have absolutely none of that. Well, your Heavenly Father wants you to be worry-free in the area of finances, and your provision is His responsibility. He wants to take all of it on Himself, and He wants you to have just 50% of it. Is that what He's thinking? No. He wants you to have zero. Zero worry and zero stress about finances. You're looking at me like a deer in a, headlights or something. Is that possible? Well, I think it is. I mean, Jesus believed it is. And we're going to look at what some of the words that Jesus said about money, and along with a couple other scriptures. We're going to be in Matthew 6 for a few minutes. Just camp out there for a moment. Jesus, in His famous Sermon on the Mount, told us not to worry about money. And we're going to start in chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." You can just go ahead and just add where you're going to live, what you're going to drive. I mean, any material possession, Jesus is including all of that and says, don't worry about those things. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Then He said, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Jesus gives us the very first reason not to worry, because God feeds the birds of the air, and you are a whole lot more valuable than a bird. Man, you didn't get very excited about that. You're a whole lot more valuable than a bird. A sparrow or a robin, as cool as they are, God thinks you're a whole lot more valuable. So Jesus, He's urging us to just open our eyes and maybe use our powers of observation and look at how God manages His creation. And He says, even the birds of the air do not go wanting. In fact, even the psalmist said, even the lions, you know, the king of the jungle, top of the food chain, even the lions look to the hand of God to provide for what they need. And God does it so, so faithfully. By the way, did anybody see that news story about there was 1,000 birds, I think it was, that starved to death in southern Oregon this winter? Anybody see that story? No, and you never will. Because God is in charge of feeding the birds. And He does a very good job of it. If He provides for you, or the birds, how much more will He provide for you? Listen, God did not send His Son to die on a cross for a bird. But He did send His Son to die on a cross for you. Amen? Jesus went on to say, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And of course the answer is no. However, worrying might take a few hours off of your life if you make a habit of it. Jesus basically is saying here, worry is unprofitable. It's a waste of time. One study by Penn State University showed that 91% of your worries are false alarms. They never come to pass. And then the 9% of the worries that do come to pass, the outcome is generally more positive or better than the person was worrying about. I heard about a young man who was fresh out of business school, and he answered an ad for an accountant. And so he was interviewed by this nervous business owner, and the owner said, I need someone with an accounting degree, but really I need somebody that will do my worrying for me. And this new accountant said, excuse me? And the business owner said, well, I worry about a lot of things, and I don't want to have to worry about money, so your job will be to take all my money worries off my back. Well, I see, said the accountant. Well, how much does this job pay? And the business owner said, $100,000 is the starting pay. And the accountant, new guy, I mean, right up, he's $100,000. How can this little small business afford to pay me $100,000? And the business owner said, well, that is your first worry. Not my worry, it's yours. Verse 28, Jesus said, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. Now that's really saying something. He's comparing Solomon in all of his splendor with the lilies of the valley and saying God is clothing the fields with the flowers and in more splendor than Solomon had in all of his glory. That's really saying something, because Solomon was the richest man in the world this planet has ever seen. He makes Elon Musk and Bill Gates look like paupers. There's actually a book called The Richest Man Who Ever Lived. It's a book written by a Christian guy, and he really dives into the wealth of Solomon. And Solomon took in $1.9 billion worth of gold every year during his reign, his long reign as king. $1.9 billion worth of gold. At the end of his life, his net worth in gold alone was $2 trillion. Trillion. I mean, that's unbelievable. I mean, nobody has ever got close to that, and I don't think ever will. But yet Jesus said, in all of his glory, look at all that wealth, that he could have bought any designer clothes that he wanted. But Jesus said, God clothes even the fields, the fields around us with wildflowers that are just more beautiful, more glorious than anything that Solomon ever had. And then verse 30, Jesus says, If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you? Now buckle your seatbelt. This is where He gets personal. Oh, you of little faith. I think this is where Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. Yeah. And I think the heart of the matter, when we worry and are full of anxiety about money and our security and our future and everything else that has to do with finances, that really comes down to this. It's really our small faith or our small trust in God. Now, if I step on toes, we will have a toe healing service at the end of the message. You know, if you're worrying about money, just like I've worried about money and continually at times worry about money, I'm doing my best to trust in the Lord. Sometimes it hits you, right? I mean, things come at you. It's not just one bill, but it's like several all at the same time. When it rains, it pours, and we are tempted to worry about that. And I think when we worry about money, it's because we're really depending on our own ability and our own resources. We're looking to what we can generate, what we can figure out, how we can fix this problem. What can I sell to get some extra money? Do I need to get an extra job? Can I borrow some money from somebody, some relative? And we're just trying to figure out how we can fix this problem. And if you're depending on your resources and your ability to stash away enough money so you can be secure in life, well, you have good reason to worry. Because your abilities, my abilities, they are limited, they are finite, but God's abilities and His resources are infinite. Amen? So it's a whole lot better to trust Him. Then verse 31, Jesus said, "Don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." The pagans run after these material things. Why? Because they don't have a covenant relationship with God like you and I do. We have a covenant with God. And He has promised over and over and over again, and we're going to look at some of those promises to provide for every single one of our needs. Now, notice Jesus didn't say, your Creator knows what you need. He says, your Heavenly Father knows what you need. He's reminding us that we have an intimate relationship with a loving, gracious Heavenly Father that's aware of all of our needs. He's all powerful. He can meet all of our needs. You know, over the years, I've tried to help my kids out in different situations with college and all that. But they understand that my resources are finite. They are limited. They understand my heart. They know that I would do anything that I possibly could to help them. But when it comes to our Heavenly Father, we don't have to worry about finite resources. Amen? I think He has enough. So really my goal in this series is really to help us think biblically about money, to bring our thoughts into alignment with the Word of God. You know, just because you've been coming to church for years doesn't mean that you have a biblical view of money. You know, we've all spent years internalizing the world's values about money. We might have got them from our parents. We might have got them from media sources, television, whatever it is. And those kinds of thoughts and values creep into our thought life and really hinder, I believe, many times the flow of God's blessing that He wants to just pour out into our lives. So we got to renew our minds, right? That's what Romans 12:2 says. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. This is Phillips' translation. Don't let the world system, not talking about the planet, talking about the world system, world values, philosophies, squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within. The world system has been trying to squeeze you into its mold all of your life, including in the area of finances. Now come on, don't look at me that way, because you know, particularly if you're fairly new, but even if you've been around for a while, we got some stinking thinking going on in a lot of different areas, but even in the area of money and finances. You know, the world's philosophy of finance, and I've said this a lot, but it is get all you can all you get, and then sit on the can. That's the world's way of looking at it, basically. you know, it's a faulty system based on greed and fear and hoarding and trusting in yourself. That's the world system. God's idea of money management, in a nutshell, is put God first in your life. Put God first in your finances, and He'll take care of the rest. All these things will be added to you. You don't have to chase those things. You don't have to pursue money. Pursue God, and God will take care of the money. I think you don't have to pursue money. If you chase God, you will attract money. That's the way I want to put it. Money will just flow in your direction. That's what Jesus said as we continue on Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. If you put God first, if you line up your priorities with the kingdom of God and put Him first, including in your finances, the absolute guarantee from God is that you can live worry-free when it comes to money. That's God's guarantee. That is God's word to you. He will open up the windows of heaven. He'll pour out a blessing upon you. You'll be unable to contain. He will rebuke the devourer for your sake. How do you know if God's first in your life? How do you know if God's first in your finances? It's really easy. Just look at two places. One, look at your checkbook. Or for the new ones, you don't use checkbooks. Look at your bank statement. Open up your app. Look at your bank statement. And then number two, look at your calendar. Your day timer. How you spend your money and how you spend your time will absolutely tell you what's your priority. You know, we go around and say, we sing songs like, God, You're first in my life. And I don't know all the lyrics, but, you know, basically saying, God, You're number one and You're the center of my life. You're the center of my heart. But really, is He? I mean, you can check. Go ahead and check. Don't do it right now, but when you get home, open up that app and look at how you spent your money in the last month or two or three. Look at your day timer. Where is God in your calendar? Other than Sunday morning, you're here, but what about the rest of the week? Is God anywhere in your calendar? If not, then we need to adjust our priorities. I told you I was going to step on some toes today, but... You know, the Bible actually has a lot to say about money. Did you know that? There's actually over 2,300 scriptures on money and finances and possessions compared to only 500 on prayer. Jesus taught more on money than He did faith and prayer combined. One out of every six verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are on money or possessions. Nearly half of Jesus' parables were about possessions. Jesus spoke more about money and how to use it than He did heaven and hell combined. So why does Scripture put so much emphasis on money and finances? Well, I believe God understands how important money is to our everyday life. He also understands the pitfalls that we can fall into if we have the wrong thinking about money. If we follow the world's way of pursuing money, we will literally shipwreck our faith. 1 Timothy 6 talks about that. Paul writing to young Timothy. He said, don't pursue money, because, you know, basically he was saying, I've observed people that do that, and they've absolutely shipwrecked their faith and walked away from God in the pursuit of money. God understands there is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about money and how we handle money. We may try to separate our faith from our finances, but God believes and knows that they are inseparable. Money is not just a practical matter, it's actually a spiritual matter. Jesus said this very famous statement in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, where your money is, your heart will be also. In other words, where your money goes, your heart follows. It's easy to prove this, and I know probably many of you have done this. You buy a new automobile, maybe not brand new, but it's new to you. And you never really thought much about that particular automobile, but now you have one. You're driving around town, and all of a sudden you see everybody in town that has that automobile. You just recognize Honda Accord, Honda Accord, Honda Accord. Oh, there's one with my color, you know. Hey, they got wheels like mine. Why is that? Because you have invested money into that car. Where your treasure is, your heart follows. Where your treasure is, your heart will follow. Here's another illustration along those lines, and maybe you invest in a certain stock, and you never even thought about that stock before. Never even crossed your mind, but maybe somebody recommended, financial consultant, hey, invest in this stock. And so you do, and then all of a sudden, every day, you're opening up your app, and you are looking to see if the value of that stock went up. Why is that? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus understands that. I don't think really God cares how much treasure we have. He just doesn't want that treasure having us. God is interested in our heart. Our heart. And if you can be a millionaire and keep God first, I don't think God has a problem with that. In fact, you have more opportunity to bless the kingdom of God than maybe some others. So, over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to give you just some keys to financial freedom. When I say that, I mean in a biblical sense. And I want to just give you one today. I want to keep it simple. Here's the only key that I'm going to give you today, and we've kind of been talking about it, alluding to it. Trust God to provide for your needs. I know it seems elementary, but God is often the last thing that we trust when it comes to meeting our financial needs. You know the phrase, "In God we trust"? That first appeared on American currency during the Civil War, but it wasn't until 1957 that it actually became an official motto of America, and was printed on our money, on our coins. Now, I was thinking about this. The motto is imprinted on our money, but is it imprinted on our hearts? I wonder how many Americans live by that motto. I wonder how many Christians live by that motto, "In God we trust." I think it's very fitting that it's on our money, because so often we're tempted to trust in that money rather than trust in God. But God wants us to trust in Him. He wants us to look to Him to be our provider. One of God's names is Jehovah Jireh. And I love the study of God's names. If you've never done that, do that. Study the names of God, because all the names of God reveal the character and the nature of God. It's just a glimpse into who God is. But one of those names is Jehovah Jireh, which means what? The Lord our provider, or the Lord's provision shall be seen. The very nature and the character of God is to provide for His children. Why do we doubt that so often? When we get into a pinch, when we get into a hard time, when suddenly it seems like, all hell breaks loose in our finances. I'm sure many of you have been there at times. And why do we find it so difficult to trust God in the midst of that and stay at peace and stay at rest and avoid all the worry and anxiety? We just have a hard time understanding the very nature and the character of God. So I want to give you, just quickly, just a few scriptures as we close today to really encourage your faith and help build your faith in this area of trusting God for your finances. And I'm not saying that, we don't need to work. We need to be the hardest working people on the planet. I'm not saying we don't need to manage our money. We don't need to budget. There's practical things that we do, and we're going to probably get into some of those. But really, the scripture makes it clear that the very foundation of our belief in money should be a trust in God to provide for every single one of our needs. So the first scripture, Matthew 7, verse 9 through 11, Jesus says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone?" We have any fathers like that here today? Your son comes up, "Daddy, I'm hungry. And so here's a rock, chew on this." Or if you ask for a fish, we'll give him a snake, something that's harmful to him. No, there's no father, unless you're crazy. No father in their right mind is going to do that. No, you want to provide for your kids. You want to bless your kids. And so Jesus goes on to say, "If you, even though you are evil, in compared to the goodness and the purity and the holiness of God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" You know, we could have a shout and good time just thinking about how much more. Just think about that phrase. How much more? You know how much you give to your kids. You know how your heart is. You're willing to just pour out. I've raised three kids, and I've got a grandkid, and I know what my heart is, that I would take the shirt off my back
and give it to my kids or grandkids to see that they were provided. I don't care. I live under the bridge. I don't care as long as my kids and my grandkids are provided for. And if I can think that way, Jesus is saying, our Heavenly Father, how much more? How much more does God's heart just overflow with love and goodness for you and want to meet every one of your needs? He does not want to see you go lacking in any area of your life. Amen? Amen? Philippians 4:19. Everybody knows this one. I'm going to read in the Amplified. It says, my God will liberally supply, fill until full, your every need according to His riches in glory. I think this is one of the most affirmative statements in the Bible. God didn't say He might, or if He's in a good mood, He just said, I will. God will supply all of your needs. Go ahead and turn to your neighbor and say, God will supply all of your needs. That word supply literally means, if you look it up in the original language, it means to cram the net full. I love that. Just to cram the net full. I love that. Just to cram the net full. I mean, God's not going to just supply enough for you to squeak by in life. He doesn't want you going through life with holes in your shoes, in the seat of your pants wore out, and driving some car that you got to push to get started. That's not the God of the Bible. It's just not. And He said He will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory. Is God rich? You better believe it. You better believe He's rich. Psalms 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Haggai, the minor prophet in chapter 2, says all the gold and all the silver belong to God. In other words, all the wealth of the world belongs to Him. He's the owner of it all. And if that wasn't enough, and you had a need, and all the wealth of the world wouldn't supply, God just creates some more for you. Because He did it in the first place. He could do it again. You know, after 40 years of studying the Bible, I have just come to believe that God is a God of abundance. Now, you know, in the denomination that we grew up, that wasn't necessarily preached. It almost is like, you know, poverty was a virtue next to humility. And the poorer that you could be, the better off you would be, you know. I just don't see that in the Bible. I don't see it. It's not there. I've been studying the Bible for 40 years. I've come to discover that God is liberal, that God is generous. He's even extravagant at times. He's the most generous person in the world. For God so loved the world that what did He do? He gave. He bankrupted heaven. He gave the very best that He had. And then in Romans chapter 8, Paul goes on to say, if God gave the very best that He had in His Son, will He not much more give everything else that you need in your life? There's nothing. David said, no good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. And we need to get our thinking right about this. You know, I don't know what your thinking is, but I know I had to get some adjustment in my own life. And I had to get in the Word of God and get my mind renewed and begin to think the way that God thinks. Just some examples of God's extravagance and abundance. In Luke 5, Jesus was teaching by the Sea of Galilee and He borrowed Peter's boat. Peter was there. He just got done. He'd been fishing all night long. And I think he was probably cleaning his nets or something. And Jesus said, can I get in your boat? And just let's push off a little bit so I can speak to the crowd. I won't be crowded. And then my voice will carry over the water and everybody will be able to hear me. And so that's what they did. And then when Jesus was done teaching, He spoke to Peter and He said, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Listen, Peter had fished all night. There was nothing. Peter answered, Master, we've worked all night, very hard, and we haven't caught anything, but because You say so, we're going to go ahead and do it. You know, sometimes the things that God tells you to do don't seem very reasonable to your logical mind. But if we go ahead and just obey and do what Jesus is asking us to do, there will be benefit, there will be profit, there will be reward in that one way or the other. So, Peter says, because you say so, I will let down the net. It's daytime. You don't, Bobby and I have been to Israel. We've been on the Sea of Galilee. We took a boat ride on the Sea. I actually preached a little mini message on a boat on the Sea of Galilee to the folks that were there. I was asked to do that by Ken Gobb. And I came to discover while I was over there that fishermen don't fish in the Sea of Galilee during the daytime. Why is that? Because the water is so clear that any kind of activity is going to scare the fish away. They're going to go down to the deep. You're not going to catch anything. So you got to fish at night. Basically, you got to sneak up on them. And Peter knows this. Hey, he's a professional commercial fisherman. And Jesus is now telling him to do something which is absolutely opposite of all of his knowledge, which is training and experience when it comes to commercial fishing. He knows in his mind, this doesn't work. But Jesus, because you said it, we're going to do it. And so they go out to the deep and they let down the nets. And this is what Scripture says, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that the boats began to sink. Jesus literally crammed their nets full. The definition of that word, supply. He crammed their nets full. I mean, he supplied such an abundance that they literally could hardly contain it. God doesn't do anything halfway. His name, another one of his names is El Shaddai, which means the God that's more than enough. Not El Cheapo. El Shaddai. The God who is not, more than enough. Not El Cheapo, the God who's barely enough or not enough. That's how some people see him, unfortunately. And then in John 6, 11 through 13, you all know the story. Jesus fed 5,000 men plus their wives and their children. And it says that Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated. Listen, as much as they wanted. They didn't get just an appetizer that day. They got the full meal deal. They got everything they wanted. They were filled to the very full. There was no more room. And then Jesus said when they had all had enough to eat, he said, gather up the pieces that are left over. Disciples gathered up 12 full basketfuls of leftovers. How many think God is a God of abundance? I hope you're getting that picture today. What's that? True. And here's another scripture. And we're getting close to the end here, so hang on. But I feel I need to lay this foundation, get these scriptures in you. Take these home, memorize. If you're struggling with finances, memorize these scriptures. Meditate and get them on the inside of you. They will literally change your life. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 says, and God is able to bless you abundantly. There's that word. It just keeps popping up everywhere. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound to every good work. The word abundantly literally means in large quantities. In case you're confused what that means. Well, what does abundant mean? It means in large quantities. When God gets involved in blessing you, I mean, there's more than, there's not only of all your needs will be met, but the scripture says there'll be an abundance left over for every good work. Now, the abundance, we need to get this, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later, maybe next week or so, but the abundance is not for us to spend selfishly on ourselves. It's not for us to tear down our barns and build bigger barns so we can store more and, you know, enjoy life. The abundance, I mean, remember, all of our needs are met, but the abundance is really to partner with God, to sow into the kingdom of God, and to bless people that God... to sow into the kingdom of God and to bless people that God puts on our pathway that needs our blessing. And every time we do that, we're sowing a seed. We're sowing a seed. You know, our giving is not an obligation, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to sow seed into good soil. And the laws of the harvest is that when you sow, you're going to reap more than you sow. The harvest is larger than the seed that's sown. By many, many times, many times. I like the Amplified of this verse. It says, God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come in abundance to you so that you may always, under all circumstances, regardless of the need, have complete sufficiency in everything, being completely self-sufficient in Him, and have an abundance for every good work and act of charity. And then there's Psalms 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I will be full of want. Is that what the scripture says? What? Is that what David wrote? No. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David had a revelation of God's ability and willingness to provide for all of his needs. Basically said, because Lord, you are my shepherd, I shall not lack. I'm not going to lack for money. I'm not going to lack for strength. I'm not going to lack for opportunities. I'm not going to lack for abilities. I'm not going to lack for anything. Why? Because Lord, you are my shepherd. One version says, the Lord is my shepherd, I will always have everything I need. I also want to end with a couple personal illustrations, I guess, examples of my own life. Bobby and I, we've seen God provide for us supernaturally over our 32 years of marriage many, many times. Even at the very beginning, our wedding. I mean, neither one of us made a whole lot of money. Actually, you made more than I made. You had a better job than I had, making more money. So she didn't marry me for my money or my hair. Why did you marry me, actually? She's probably still trying to figure that out. Why did I marry this guy? But when it came to putting our wedding together, and we just didn't really have much money, but I mean, we just saw God supernaturally supply time and time again. We got things at a fraction, like 10% of the cost or 20% of the original cost, and God just completely supplied. And we had a wonderful wedding. I think it was a gorgeous wedding, actually, looking back on it, and God supernaturally provided. Then there was a, you know, when our kids got older, not old, but at that place where they actually begin to need braces. Unfortunately, all of my kids needed braces. They must have taken after me. They all needed braces. And because I did not get braces when I was young and have had to live with crooked teeth all my life, and that was has been a source of embarrassment to me, actually. I've kind of got over it now. I guess I don't really care that much about it anymore. But through high school and all of that, you know, I mean, it really hindered sometimes my social interaction and wanting to smile and all of that stuff, because I just was embarrassed about it. So because I had all that, I was determined that my kids were going to get braces. If I had to sell my blood or whatever it took, my kids were going to get braces. So the first one was Anessa, and we had her checked, and the doctor said, well, it's going to be $5,000. Well, we didn't have $5,000 just at that time laying around to pay for braces. So what did we do? Did we worry? Well, we might have been tempted to do that, but no, we did not. What did we do? We sat down, we took hands, and we prayed. And we brought the need to God. We said, God, our kids need braces. My kid, it was Nessa at the time, needs braces. And you said, and I do this all the time. I don't know how you deal with God, but I remind God of His promises. I just remind Him. I said, God, you said, I didn't make up Philippians 4:13. Or 4:19. I didn't make that scripture up. That's your word. And you said, my God will supply, cram the net full, all of my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So God, here's the need. $5,000. I don't got it, but I know you do. I don't know how you're going to supply. We don't have to worry about how He's going to supply. Sometimes we try to figure that out. That's not my worry. That's God's. His provision, my provision is His responsibility if I seek first the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And so, you know, little time goes on. And then a gal that was attending the church at the time, whose husband owned a very successful business, came up. And I don't know if she just talked to you or me. I can't remember now, but maybe both of us. Actually, I think we went in the office. Yeah.
She called us in the office.
Yeah, right. And she said, God just put it on my heart to pay for Anessa's braces. Did we tell her? No. Did we tell anybody? I didn't tell a soul. We didn't tell one other person about the need. You know, so many times people do that. They say they're trusting God, but they tell everybody about the need. Hopefully, you know, this will generate something. We didn't tell a single soul, but somehow God put it on her heart to come up. She wrote a check out for $5,000 and we got braces on Anessa's teeth. Well, a couple years later, Kaylee needs braces. Same thing. We pray. Now, my first, you know, thought could have been, well, I wonder if so-and-so would want to help us out again. But I didn't. We prayed. We trusted God. Guess what? That same lady comes up and said, God put it on my heart to pay for Kaylee's braces. Writes out a check, $5,000. Samuel, I mean, that was provided another way. It wasn't through her, but it was provided another way. God took care of all three of those. We just watched God do supernatural things again and again. One last illustration. We've also watched God just supernaturally provide for the church over and over again. In fact, it was just brought up the other day. I was thinking about when we were building the addition out here. And I don't know if that looks like much, 5,000 square feet, but that's $1 million addition. That's how much building costs anymore. And this is what, 2016, 17, something like that? 18, right around there. And so we were building as the money came in. We didn't want to go into debt, big debt, you know, for it. So we just presented the need to the congregation, and people, all of you, just gave so generously. Many made a 3-year commitment to give to the building, and people just gave and gave and gave and gave. Now, we don't necessarily have a wealthy congregation there. I don't see any Elon Musks or Bill Gates sitting around that could just write a check for the whole thing. I mean, it was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice for all of us to give. And we all, well, just trusted God. I don't know. I don't see how I can afford this, but this is the figure you put on my heart, and so we're going to do it. And everybody did that. And so we're building along, and we got the thing framed. We got it sited. We got the windows on. We got the roof on. And it just seemed like the money dried up, like there was no more flow. And that building was just sitting there. Month after month after month, that building, half finished, was sitting there. And I tell you what, I began to fret about it. I began to stew about it. I got stressed out about it. I kept thinking about that scripture where Jesus said, count the cost before you start building. Otherwise, you might get halfway through and not be able to finish. And I thought, oh my gosh, that's going to be my legacy here at Covenant. I started a building that we could not finish. And we tried to, well, I mean, we were brainstorming. We were trying to think of every way we could possibly raise money and generate money. Well, one day in staff meeting, it was just the staff, having our regular staff meeting on Tuesdays. And one of the gals, was that you? Yeah, it was Bobby. Really, I think, got a word from God. Looking back on it, it was a word from God. And God spoke to her and basically said, see if I can find my little notes here, but basically wanted us to repent for trusting in our own ability to try to figure things out and raise the money. And we had been doing that, and really repent for being stressed out about it and not trusting Him. And I'll tell you what, that word, it was from God, because I know it pierced my heart, it pierced everybody's heart. We all, one at a time, we went around and verbally repented out loud. God, forgive us, forgive me for not trusting you, for allowing worry to come, for trying to figure this out on our own. We went around and we just repented before God. The next day, a church member drove up to the church and he brought in a check for, I believe it was $68,000, and said, Pastor, this is back tithe. I have not been paying my tithe for a very long time. And today the Lord convicted me and told me to bring the tithe to the storehouse. And so here it is, $68,000. Well, we put that to good use, and, you know, the money just continued to flow. We actually, toward the end, we had to take out a loan for $125,000 to kind of finish everything up. But we paid that loan off in 3 years. It was a 5-year loan. We paid it off in 3 years. And ever since that time, we have been absolutely debt-free. We own 12 acres, a beautiful campus here, and we don't owe a single dime on any of it. Because God is faithful. God is a provider. He gave us the word to build that. It wasn't just, hey, let's just do this. No, God, we got a scripture out of Isaiah. Lengthen the cords of your tent. Stretch out and make room for those that God wants to bring in. That was God's word. We were just doing what God told us to do. And He followed up and provided and just backed the whole thing up. Hallelujah. You know, here's David's testimony. I'm done. He had walked with God all of his life. And this is what he said in Psalms 37:25. I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. That was the testimony of David after walking with the Lord all of his life. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God has always been faithful to provide. Hallelujah. I believe it blesses the heart of God. I believe it honors God when we look to Him and not our own resources. I like what Jehoshaphat said in 1 Chronicles 20. It wasn't a financial deal, but it was another critical situation. He said, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon You. Yeah. And no matter where you are financially, no matter what the need is, maybe that ought to be your prayer. God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to figure this out, but my eyes are upon You, and I know that You are a good provider. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Just about preached myself happy there toward the end. Hallelujah. What's God saying to you through this message? In what ways can you shift your focus from self-dependency, depending on your IRAs, your bank accounts, your investments, the government,
yeah, come on,
whatever else that you might be looking to? How can you, even this week, begin to shift your dependency and your trust from all of those things? Your job, even though God may have given you a good job. But how many know those things can be taken away? You know, the psalmist said that our finances, our wealth can take wings and fly. One person said, money talks. It says, bye-bye as it leaves you. I mean, you can be downsized. You lose your job. You can have a health situation, can't work. I mean, even if you have a good job and God gave you that job, if your dependency, your focus, your trust is in that, it's unreliable.
Right. Come on.
I mean, even Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, somewhere in there, that don't trust in money because it's unreliable. You can't depend on it. We need to work. We need to be good money managers. We need to save. We need to do all those things. Invest. But our trust needs to be in God. Is that the case for you and I? We've got to examine our own heart. We've got to look at our own heart. God, am I looking to You? Am I truly depending on You, or am I depending on anything else? Let's pray. Thank You, Lord. Father, we just thank You for Your word today. It's Your word. And Lord, we do ask that You would examine our hearts today. Holy Spirit, shine the light on every area of our heart, particularly these areas that have to do with money, material things, provision. Lord, if there are areas where we have allowed the thinking of the world to creep in, forgive us. We repent for that. And Lord, we embrace Your teaching. We embrace Your ways. And more than anything, we just say today, Lord, You are a good provider. I put my trust in You. I'm not going to worry about it. I'll do what You tell me to do, even if it means pushing out in the deep and letting the nets down for a catch when it doesn't seem to make sense. But whatever You tell me to do, I will do. But bottom line, I'm going to trust in You. I'm going to trust in You. Lord, I just pray that You'd bless Your people with faith, with trust, with a confidence, Lord. Take these scriptures that we've communicated, help them to get them in their heart and mind, to renew their mind, to drive the fear and the worry and anxiety out of their hearts, and come to a place of peace and confidence in their finances. Lord, that You are on the throne, You will provide for all of their needs, according to Your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a ministry team that's going